Psalm 84. Sounds like I'm calling out bingo numbers when I say that. Psalm 84. 84. Bingo right here. All right. N 52. P? P. There you go. All right. Super. Everybody doing good? All right. Ready to get into God's Word?
Yes.
Right on. Awesome. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome day, this great privilege we have to come into the house of the Lord and to seek you and worship you. And God, we thank you for this time of worship we've had and just to sing your praises. You are deserving and worthy of it all. So Lord, we want to exalt you and lift up your name here in this place and make you known. And I pray that as we take time right now to look into your word, that you would indeed make yourself known to us, Lord, that we might be able to go out in this world and magnify your name in even greater ways. Just reveal yourself to us through your word and bring encouragement, bring help, bring hope, bring instruction into our heart and life, Lord, as we look at this. May every word just speak to us here as you take your word through your Holy Spirit and just illuminate it. And make it plain to us here today. And so we ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you over here. All right. Psalm 84. Now, we've been looking through the last number of Psalms, looking at these Psalms of Asaph. All right. And we move out of now these Psalms of Asaph to look at these next number of Psalms, the last six Psalms actually in the third book of the Psalms, and various authors that we're going to be seeing in these Psalms. But the cry, essentially, that we've been seeing in these Psalms of Asaph have been quite a lot of, God, where are you, right? We've been seeing Asaph writing, why are the people, the wicked, seem like they're progressing and doing well and being blessed? What's going on here, Lord? God, where are you? The cry has been going out, God, where are you? Now we look at the next few Psalms to see the desire now to simply be where God is. God, where are you? But now the psalmist is looking at and revealing to us, I know where God is, and God, I just want to be where you are. I pray that's the desire of our hearts here today. One of the greatest pleasures or rewards in life is to simply enjoy and experience the presence of God, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Last Wednesday, as Beth was mentioning, we were here having our barbecue and fellowship night. We just had a worship night, just waiting on the Lord and worshiping the Lord. It's a sweet time, just being in the presence of the Lord here. And he's created us for such a purpose, hasn't he? He's created us to bring glory to him, to worship him. And there's great joy and pleasure that comes as we are fulfilling that purpose that we're created for. When we are not encountering the presence of the Lord in our lives, it should indeed create that kind of dryness, shouldn't it? That longing to be filled by him and in him. That's what we see here in the psalm this morning as we look at Psalm 84. And here's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this psalm. The delight of the pilgrim, the strength of the pilgrim, and the trust of the pilgrim. Looking at the pursuit in pilgrimage here. And so it starts off in verse 1 saying this. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, when Israel was being led out of Egypt, right, they're brought to the wilderness, and there's that time of wandering in the wilderness that they're encountering here. Oftentimes, place of dryness, yet the Lord meeting their needs. But they had the tabernacle. Whenever they would stop and the Lord would order them to stop and camp, the tabernacle would be set up here. As the Lord then brought them into their own land, and they were established there in the land of Canaan, land of Israel, they were still required, however, to make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle, or to the temple, to celebrate three annual feasts that they were called to go to and celebrate. And, you see, it was a reminder for them once they came into the land that they were always on pilgrimage. So they were to be living all around Israel, but those three annual feasts of the year, the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, they were to go to Jerusalem on pilgrimage, where they would go and meet with the Lord there in the tabernacle or in the temple. Now, this psalm that we're looking at here today, Psalm 42, may be reflecting the cry of an individual who was unable to go to the tabernacle on one of these pilgrimages, or it's reflecting an individual's longing to be able to spend more time at the tabernacle or in the temple. The psalmist is writing here with just a heart's cry saying, Lord, I just want to be where you are. I just want to be in your presence, God. And it's a companion psalm to Psalm 42, where we saw again this inability of the writer of Psalm 42 to go to the temple. It said there in Psalm 42, verse 2 to 4, read along with me. It says, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. So that writer in Psalm 42 is no doubt not able to go at that moment. And he remembers the day he used to go with the multitude on the pilgrimage. And he's crying out, oh, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There's a real desire, a real hunger, a real craving just to be in the presence of God. So it's clear that the psalmist here is recognizing that there's no other place he'd rather be than in the tabernacle of the Lord. It tells us in Psalm 84 here, his soul was yearning just to be in the courts of the Lord, right? Just to be in the courts of the Lord. God, that's where I want to be. And so we see this expression of great desire here in Psalm 84. And that word desire is what the word longs means. That word, my soul longs. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. It's that expression of great desire that he's having here. So the question begs to be asked here to us today in application, just even to these first couple verses, is what does my soul desire or long after? What is it that I'm truly craving in this life, in this world, through my life? What is it that I'm desiring after? No doubt there's probably many things that could be placed on that list. Your spouse, for those of you that are married, I hope there's a real desire for your spouse. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to have a desire for your spouse. For some, it's maybe just having a, you know, nice beach vacation, a little hammock, you know, between a couple palm trees. That may be, for some of you, a real desire, right? For some of you, it's that first cup of coffee in the morning, right? You're like, don't talk to me until I have my first cup of coffee. That's all I'm thinking about and consumed with right now when I wake up, that first cup of coffee. There's a desire there, right, for some of you that aren't afraid to admit it, right? There's a desire for that. For me, chocolate would definitely be on that list. I have a real desire once in a while, you know, for chocolate on the days that end in Y, typically. But is the Lord at the top of that list? That's what we need to ask ourselves. That's what we need to examine here this morning. How much do I truly desire after the Lord? Like what the psalmist is writing here. Does my soul long after and even faint just to be near the Lord? Just to be in the presence of the Lord? Do I have a desire, a hunger? Am I desiring after the Lord? And make no mistake about it, that's what this author is implying here. It's not, as we read about here, how lovely is your tabernacle, Lord of hosts. My soul longs, this even faints for the courts of the Lord. Make no mistake about it here. The author is not getting wrapped up in a physical location or a physical building. We must be careful that we don't get caught up in physical trappings, because that's not what we're dealing with or talking about here. Because for the people here in this day, to be in the tabernacle or to be in the temple, this was the place where God showed up. This was the place where his glory, his presence dwelt, understand. So when they're talking about going to the temple or the tabernacle, they understand this to mean, I'm going to be with the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. My soul is desiring not after the temple or the tabernacle or the courts, but my soul is desiring to be with the Lord. And we must be careful that we don't get caught up in this trapping that it's all about a physical location. That we're not saying, oh, well, I really need to get to church so I can worship the Lord today. A lot of times we put great emphasis upon these physical buildings, and you've been to places, I'm sure, where there's a lot of tradition and a lot of you know, liturgy or ritual or, you know, even icons and such that are there in a physical building where we walk into and we just feel right away like, oh man, this place must be holy, you know. This place must be holy. But I'm sure you've been in a places like that where you walk in and you just sense, this is dry here. This is Deadville. There's nothing happening here. They got a show, but the presence of God just doesn't seem to be here because they get caught up simply in the building and in ritual and tradition. It's not about a place. That's what I'm getting at here. It's not about a place. But understand here, please, you know, come Sundays and Wednesdays, it'd be pretty awkward without you guys here, me just standing up here with nobody in the seats. There's a great blessing that comes as we gather together to worship the Lord corporately, but we're not limited to a physical place. In fact, look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Understand, guys, that this place isn't holy because it's a church. This place is holy because you guys are occupying it. And the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. That's what makes this place special. That's what makes this place holy. It's the church coming together, which is that living, breathing organism that is you. And the Lord is filling you, setting you apart, making you holy. The presence of God is here as we gather together. But it can be in a park. It can be in the parking lot. It can be wherever we gather together. And God is with us because God is in us. We're the temple of God and the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. So what does that mean? Like I said, wherever we go, wherever we are, we have opportunity to worship God, to meet with God, and to praise God. We don't have to limit that to a specific place or a specific time. And so because of this incredibly rich opportunity that we have, guys, we should all the more be yearning after God. Is he an afterthought in our life? Or are we consumed with desire to serve him and to praise him and to commune with him? To be in his presence, like what this author is writing here in Psalm 84. Man, my soul longs, this even faints, for the courts of the Lord. He's just desiring to be in, understand this, he's just desiring to be in the courts of the Lord. Because remember, the temple or the tabernacle building proper was only for the priest to go into. So it'd be like this guy writing saying, man, I'm just happy to sit out in the parking lot, right? I'm just content to go to church and sit in the parking lot and just observe what's going on there. That's good enough for me. He just desired to be where God was. Now next, the psalmist compares and contrasts those that have a greater exposure to the house of God. It's as if he writes with a sanctified kind of envy at their position and their placement. Look at verse 3 there. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Think about that. Blessed are those ones in your house, Lord. Even those little birds. Think about that. The sparrow was the most worthless of birds. Matthew 10:29 says how they were sold as an offering for just a little bit. They were the most worthless of birds, and the swallow is seen as the most restless of birds. So what a great picture this paints for us, doesn't it? Because even the most worthless finds a home where God is. Even the most restless can find rest in God. It's what Augustine himself said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And what a truth that is, isn't it, for us today? When we look to fill our lives with things that we think are going to satisfy apart from the Lord, we're going to find that there's lacking, that there's an emptiness, that there's a lack of contentment. You come home from work and you feel like, man, I'm just tired. I need to turn on the TV or I need to go to the fridge and pig out on something, and you're thinking this is what's going to satisfy. But you understand here that there's nothing that's going to truly satisfy apart from the Lord. It's when we give ourselves to the Lord fully and seek him and desire after him that we're going to be fed and filled and fulfilled, you see. Interestingly, it says that these birds dwelt even at your altars. Now, there were two altars at the temple, right? There was the altar for sacrifice, and the altar of incense. And that's interesting because one pictures the death of Jesus Christ, the other pictures his resurrection. Altar for sacrifice, where, again, Jesus laid his life down. The altar of incense, where the incense went up, it pictures that resurrection of Christ, in a sense, for us. And here is this bird here now, dwelling even at your altars. Together, these altars reveal that finished work of Jesus Christ for us, doesn't it? The place where we truly find rest for our souls. We find rest for our souls when we look to Jesus and see that he has done the work for us. He's died. He's risen again. He's provided salvation. He's given us that grace without measure and newness of life and eternal life. That's where I find my rest, is in that finished work of Jesus Christ. Here are these birds now dwelling, making their home, even at your altars, Lord. Nobody's shooing them away. They're finding a home there. And lastly, he looks in the end of verse 4 at the priests that are there serving in the tabernacle or the temple. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. They were able to just continue on, abiding in the tabernacle of the temple for their term of service and just be in that continual presence of God, praising him. Again, the regular Joe could only enter into the courts, but the tabernacle and the temple, the place, the building there, were only to be occupied by the priests. But God, you see, again, dwells in us. And we get to dwell with God permanently. Don't let that become mundane or dry. See, Jesus has given us glorious access. Access that was once reserved just for the priestly family. But through Jesus now, we've been given a glorious access to the very throne of God, to the very presence of God. Understand that today. Don't let that become something that's just taken for granted or become mundane or dry in your life. Understand the privilege we have in coming to the Lord, seeking him. And may your heart be filled with just desire and a longing to be in the presence of God. Bring him into everything you're doing, you see. He's in you and wants to be a part of your life. Bring him into everything that you're doing. Make him a part of all that you're doing. Enjoy that presence of God. There's too often where we kind of feel like, God, you know, I'm going out tonight. Best you just stay home, because I don't know if you're going to really like what I'm going to do tonight here. Best you just stay back. God, when I get back, we can sit down, talk about it, catch up, you know, a little bit. Are we those kinds of Christians where we kind of want to separate things? Or are we saying, Lord, whatever I'm doing, I want to do this unto you, for you, and just enjoy that presence of God with you. There's nothing greater than I could do. You're far better than going and seeing that movie, or you're far better than going and enjoying that activity. God, you're far better than all those things. But the beauty is, we get to do those things with God and in the enjoyment of God. So there's great access we have. Hebrews 10 talks about that. It says there in Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 25, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another. And here's again now the part that we play in coming together. Yeah, we have access to God, but we come together now. For what reason right here? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A lot of people say, I don't need church. Man, I go and I meet with God. I have my own service. The Bible tells us here, we need to come together. So yeah, we have the presence of God wherever we go, but it's important that we come together and begin to encourage each other, stir up love and good works, right? I love that we have an evangelism team going out today, and they're going to go and talk to people, hand out tracts, and there's many that will sit back and go, man, those guys, man, they're making me look bad. I really need to join them sometime. I really need to get out there, man. I can't believe they're doing that. I should be out there doing it. We're going to stir up love and good works. We don't do things to, you know, sinfully make people jealous. But there's something that happens as we meet together and we hear what God's doing in people's lives. And it stirs us up too to say, man, I want to serve the Lord in that way. I want to seek the Lord in that manner. There's a blessing that comes as we meet together. Now, we need the church, and the church needs you. And we have the great privilege of coming and meeting with the Lord here, but it's not reserved just for here, understand. And so the psalmist is crying out, desiring just to meet with the Lord. So we see this delight of the pilgrim now in those making their way to the temple because they know this is a place where God is dwelling there for them. And they're making their way there. But now we see the strength of the pilgrim here in verse 5. Look at it here. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, did you know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Philippians 3, or 4, verse 13, I mean. Now, I can do some things, you know, through my own strength. Limited things. Very, very few things I can do in my own strength. Probably actually not much at all, but I can do some things through people coming and helping me, okay? We can come alongside, and there's things that we can do. But understand this, it's only in his strength that I can do all things, right? So naturally, as we read here in these verses, blessed is the one whose strength is in God. That's what it says. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Not in themselves, not in others, but blessed, happy is the one whose strength is in you, right? And your strength in him becomes very evident as you set your heart on pilgrimage. That's what it reads next there in verse 5. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. In this psalm, this meant those who were, again, making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate one of those feasts, the worship at the tabernacle of the temple. They were expressing their desire and their dependence on God. They were moving along saying, God, I need you. And I want to be with you, God, because my dependence is on you. So their strength is in him. They're setting their heart on pilgrimage. And notice the progression of their pilgrimage. It says that they would pass through the Valley of Baca. Now, nobody's really sure where that place literally is. It's not identified in Scripture. But it stood for a dry and barren place. It literally means weeping. Valley of weeping. But as those that pass through it on pilgrimage, notice what it becomes? Becomes a what? A spring. A spring. A place where water is flowing, right? A source of water. This dry place, this place of weeping, this place of barrenness becomes suddenly a spring, something to delight in. How'd that happen? Were they carrying, you know, water pitchers with them? Were they dumping water down the ground, trying to create something? No, it came through the provision of God. It says the rains came, right? The rain also covers it with pools. So God provided, which for us is more of a curse today when we see rain coming down. But for these people, rain was essential for them. And rain wasn't a common thing as we have it here in the Northwest. So when they saw rain coming, they realized this is God's provision and blessing upon us here. Going to allow our crops to grow. So God was providing. And as they're on their way to meet with God, there was nothing that was going to spoil that for them. So these pilgrims, what are they doing? They're transforming tragedies to triumphs now. Because they know where they're going, where they're heading. And nothing's getting in the way of that. Man, they walk through this place of weeping. They say, that's going to become a spring for us here. Because we're heading to meet with the Lord. We're going to encounter God's presence today. And nothing's going to sour that. Nothing's going to get in the way of that. Nothing's going to spoil it. Because I know where I'm going. And I'm looking forward to that. And I'm rejoicing in that. Notice it says they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now listen, for us, we're on a similar pilgrimage, aren't we? Understand that we're all called to be sojourners here in this world. In other words, we're just passing through. We're pilgrims heading home. Heading to meet with the Lord. Heading to heaven where we will see him face to face. And when we will be like him. We're on a pilgrimage today. We're just passing through this world. We should be looking at our lives as strangers here in this land. So no matter what difficulty comes our way or hardship that we face, we recognize this, that it's all temporary. We go through a season of weeping or a place of weeping. We can make it a spring as we keep our eyes fixed on where we're going and who we're meeting. We're going to be with the Lord. And I go from strength to strength in that. We're on our way to eternity with God. Since that's the case, I can choose to make springs rather than weep. And again, when I, when you, when we do that, we move from strength to strength because we're going to appear before God. Now, maybe you've experienced going from strength to weakness. Some of you that maybe make New Year's resolutions, I'm going to exercise, man, that's it. This year I'm going to get fit. And you start on that treadmill. You know, what happens? Man, you start out strong, right? After like maybe, you know, a couple minutes, boom. You're like, what am I doing? This is ridiculous. Whoever invented resolutions, we got to take those guys out, you know? And we're seeing that we go from strength to weakness at times, don't we? Right? We get going and we're like, man, this is ridiculous. I'm not having any part of that. We go from strength to weakness. Sometimes we experience going from weakness to strength as we keep up with things and we condition ourselves and we experience, this is what it's like. But here now, these people making their pilgrimage, setting their eyes on being with the Lord, setting their hearts upon meeting with the Lord, they go from strength to strength. They begin in strength and they continue to move on in strength. That's the option for the believer as we long for the Lord and look forward to heaven. Guys, that's what we should be experiencing today. Understand that, you know, we're going to go through difficulties. We're going to go through hardships and tragedies. But, you know, those are temporary, aren't they? And I love what Paul says, that I consider the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're going to be with the Lord. And every little bit of hardship and suffering and difficulty you've encountered in this world, when you see the Lord face to face, you're going to quickly realize it was all worth it, Lord. All those sufferings, all those hardships aren't even worthy to be compared with the blessing and the glory that I'm now encountering in you. It was all worth it, Lord. I'm so glad that I set my heart upon pilgrimage. I'm so glad that I kept my eyes on you and that I looked to you, God. It's so much better. And we can go from strength to strength when we have that kind of resolution in our life and that kind of hope and outlook in our life here today. And he says in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Now, notice this pause for prayer here. W. MacDonald says this, it is addressed first to the Lord God of hosts, then in the next breath to the God of Jacob. As Lord God of hosts, he is the sovereign over the vast multitude of angelic beings. That's what that name, Lord of hosts, means. Lord of angelic armies. But as the God of Jacob, he is the God of the unworthy one, the God of the cheat. Just think, the God of innumerable angels in festal gathering is also the God of the worm Jacob. The one who is infinitely high is also intimately nigh. And that is the only reason why you and I will ever enter his presence. What a great reality that is for us. Well, we move now to look at the trust of the pilgrim. We've seen the delight, the strength. Now we look at the trust of the pilgrim. It says in verse 9, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So the psalmist here prays for the king. And that's what's meant here by speaking about the shield and the Lord's anointed. The king was like a shield for the people. And he was God's chosen vessel to lead the anointed one. But each king, you see, foreshadowed the coming anointed one, Jesus Christ, who would be the true ruler of all. So each king was looked at as, again, giving favor to the people, being God's anointed, but it foreshadowed the one true king that would come, the ruler of all, Jesus Christ. And perhaps the psalmist has that expectation in mind here. But again, notice what he says there in verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Do we share that sentiment? Do we look at just one day being in the presence of the Lord as better than, man, 1,000 other things that we could be doing, or 1,000 days spent elsewhere? One day in the presence of the Lord. Are we more happy just to have one day in God's presence than 1,000 days in Hawaii, perhaps? Think about that. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it, right? 1,000 days in Hawaii? Just being able to hang out at the beach and surf or whatever you want to do there? Wow. This psalmist realizes something here. One day with you, God, is far better than anything else I could do for an unlimited amount of time, God. seeking the Lord. This is how infinitely better and greater God is than anything else that we can encounter or experience. And I pray and I hope that you have experienced that in your own life. That you've understood how awesome God is in your life. And what a blessing it is and a privilege that we have just to come wherever we are, whatever we're doing, and just sit and meet with Him and commune with Him. That He's opened up the door for us to have fellowship with God. Think about that. The God who's created this whole entire world and universe and has created you, the God who is in charge of all, has opened up the door for fellowship with you personally and intimately. Think about that truth. I pray that we understand what a precious gift and incredible privilege that is for us. And that we too can respond, Lord, better is one day with you than anything else I can experience in this world. No amount of trips to Disneyland can ever equate to just one day with you, God. He's far superior, far better, and far more worthwhile than anything else that we could put our time and energy and focus to. Man, have a heart for the Lord. Have a love for the Lord that increases and grows each day. You know how that's going to grow and increase? Spend time with Him. Some of you have not done that enough to where you've realized the blessing that comes in that. You've been busy, you've been distracted, you've been doing all these other things. I want to encourage you this week, take time every day where you just sit down and you open up your Word and you begin to read through His Word and you pray, Lord, just reveal yourself to me through this Word here. Speak to me and spend time just in communion and fellowship with Him. Pray and just tell Him what you love Him and just fellowship with the Lord. Do that every day this week. Make time. You have to, if you have to put that in your iCalendar, whatever you need to do, put that in there. Pencil in time each day where you're going to do that. Because we're going to begin to see truly how awesome God is and how incomparable God is to everything else when we spend time with Him. We haven't oftentimes come to that reality because we've never put that to the test. We've never spent time with Him. Or we've never done it in an ongoing manner. Take time with the Lord and begin to see just how great and how awesome He is in your life. And He will reveal Himself to you. Now the writer goes on to clarify here in verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Notice this here. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So in conclusion, God is seen as the provider and the protector of the pilgrim and for the pilgrim. Notice it says He'll be a sun. He'll provide that light in the darkness. He'll illuminate the path for their journey in this pilgrimage. And He'll be a shield. He'll protect them from all harm. He gives grace to those journeying to Jerusalem. Some of you may at times feel as you sojourn along that it's getting too tough. And you wonder, am I really going to make it? Understand this here, that the Lord gives grace and that enabling to you. And He wants to be glorified through you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what the Lord revealed to him in his moment of weakness. Jesus spoke to him, Paul, understand, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're weak, when you feel like you can't go anymore, that's when my grace kicks in and enables you to persevere and to move on. And notice, I love that, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Isn't that awesome? God desires to bless you. We talked about this last week. God is a good God, and He desires to bless you. But that place of blessing comes when we are walking uprightly, walking obediently, when we're serving Him. As we continue on by faith, trusting Him, we're not going to lack. So blessed is the man who trusts in you. We have every reason to trust Him. Some of you might have trust issues today. I began to have trust issues when they started making raisin cookies that looked like chocolate chip cookies. It's like, why did they do this? I can't trust any cookie on the ground. But we have trust issues at times, and we can have trust issues, sadly, in the Lord, too. But we have to understand here, look at what we're reading here. No good thing will he withhold. God's not out to trap you. God's not out to pull a quick one on you. Oh, you thought I was going to do that? Oh, man, no, sorry, you had that totally wrong. Man, no way. Oh, you should have seen the look on your face. Man, you were surprised. Oh, that was pretty good. He's not looking to pull a trick on you, pull a fast one on you. He's very clear here. I'm going to bless you. I'm not going to hold anything back from you as you follow me and walk faithfully, obediently, and uprightly before me. We have a reason to trust the Lord. And that's a part of our pilgrimage, isn't it? Trusting the Lord. Trusting that all of this is one day going to make sense, and all this we know is going to be worth it. Trusting the Lord is going to come back, make all things right. Trust is a big part of our pilgrimage today. But understand, guys, you can't go wrong when you make the Lord your pursuit and put your hope in him. As this writer is saying here for us. I'm looking to the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. You can't go wrong when you do that. Now, Psalm 85, as we look at this psalm, and especially as we come off this last psalm, we understand that, guys, in this pilgrim journey, there are times where we will indeed struggle. And we talked about that a bit already today here. But it seems the writer is speaking of a time in Psalm 85 when things were not like they were. And he's asking God to revive them and bring about the goodness that they once enjoyed. Now, again, it's not that God removed his blessing, but rather they got off track from the place of blessing. And again, it's important that we keep our eyes on the prize in this pilgrim's progress. Otherwise, we get turned around, and thus we must seek the Lord to renew and revive us. That's the prayer here in Psalm 85. So, for those who may at times be discouraged in this pilgrimage we're on today, for those of you that may be discouraged and down from time to time, let's look at the pointers here that Psalm 85 gives us as we look at the psalm to revive us again. First of all, here's some pointers. Acknowledge the past. Secondly, we're going to look at how we need to assess the present. And thirdly, anticipate the future. It says in verse 1, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin, Selah. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. So the writer of the psalm is looking back to an occasion that we're not totally certain of. It could very well be the return of the captives out of Babylon as God began to lead a remnant back into Jerusalem and to lead a wave of people in different times back to Jerusalem. It could be speaking of this time when they've come out of this Babylonian captivity. But God would certainly show his displeasure with the sin of his people. But it was ultimately to lead them back to him that they may experience his forgiveness and mercy again. Again, their time in Babylon was a time of correction by God. But it was to get them back on track to seek the Lord again. It was their own idolatry, it was their own waywardness that caused God to raise up the Babylonians and drive them out and lead them into captivity. When they returned out of Babylon, they would never struggle with idolatry in the same way again. God had to chasten them in these things. But again, God wanted to display his forgiveness and his grace in their lives. And he's doing that now as people are returning back. And they're acknowledging God's mercy and forgiveness here. And I love that. You have forgiven, in verse 2, the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sin. You know, today we're going to come to the Lord's table of communion where we get to remember this very thing. We're remembering the fact that God has covered our sin, that he's removed our iniquity and removed his wrath from us through his son, Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is for us. What a truth we have in that today. And we need to daily thank the Lord for his goodness and grace. We need to daily remember the very thing that God has done through his son for us in forgiving us, in covering all our sin, removing his wrath from us. And as we do, regardless of what we might be encountering or experiencing today, we can be rejoicing because of this very fact that we're saved through Jesus Christ and saved through the work he did for us. Not by how we live, not by what we do, but by what he has done for us. We're saved by him alone. And we need to remember, though we go through difficulties and hardships, and though we're going to go ups and downs, you know, in this pilgrimage, we look back, we acknowledge the past and go, Lord, you have forgiven me. You have given me new life. You spared me from your wrath. Lord, you're good, and I have reason to rejoice in you. And we need to assess the present. Verse 4. It says, restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. The psalmist looked back on God's past graciousness, but it was to be the springboard for a present reality for them. See, the psalmist is looking at this present condition and realizing that they're not where they should be. They're a long ways from where they have been. So he prays this, revive us again. He's saying, do a work in your people, Lord, that we might rejoice once again in you. Again, what do we see here? A people that have drifted and there hasn't been any cause for rejoicing in their life. They've gotten away from this place of blessing in the Lord. See, when we choose to go our way and not the Lord's way, don't expect it to lead to happiness. Don't expect there to be a lot of rejoicing and joy in that when we decide to go our way. It's in the Lord's way. It's in following obediently to Him, serving Him, that we're going to find real happiness and joy and reason to rejoice. And when we realize, again, that we're not where God wants us, we need to pray this ourselves. Lord, revive us. Lord, revive me. Do a work in my life. And that word revive means to be renewed in life. It's not something we drum up in ourselves. It comes through God, who is the giver of life. Every revival that's come in recent history has been just a sovereign outpouring of God's grace and favor. It's not through something that man has done to drum up revival. It's not through some activity that's happened. It's through examining our own hearts and saying, Lord, am I walking obediently in you and with you? Am I serving you wholeheartedly, Lord? If not, God, revive me. Let it begin right here with me, in my heart. We need to pray this in our lives. Lord, revive us. Let there be a renewal of life in me. Revival will always be a result of God pouring out His blessing. And when we're in that place of following Him faithfully and obediently, we're in that place of being able to receive that blessing that He desires to pour out. So we need to examine ourselves often. Are we where the Lord wants us? And again, I'm not talking about, you know, geographically. We're talking about spiritually. Is my heart where the Lord needs it to be? Because God often blessed His people geographically, but a good environment never guaranteed faithfulness. These people came out of captivity, and they're brought into their land thinking, okay, this is going to be great, you know. But again, they need a revival internally, not just externally. So we need to assess our lives, our hearts. Do we need restoration? Do we need a revival? Are we presently rejoicing in the Lord today? Are you in a place where you're glad in what God has done in your life and what He's doing in your life? Or are you lacking? Is there a lack of life and vibrancy in you today? You need to pray, Lord, revive my heart. Revive my life. Revive us again, God, that you can do all that you desire to do in and through me. May we be experiencing that joy of His salvation here now. And so, after assessing the present, the psalmist now looks ahead and anticipates the future. He says in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now, there's a real confidence here, isn't there, in this psalm, as he says, I will hear what the Lord God will speak. I will hear what He's going to say. He will speak peace. There's a real confidence that he has here as he looked forward to the Lord's response. Understand that there's always peace before God as we turn our hearts to Him in confession and in desire of restoration. That's the place that we encounter His peace, isn't it? See, when we mess up, when we falter or stumble, what happens is that creates a division in our walk and in our fellowship with the Lord. There's a separation that takes place. But the avenue to regain that back is through confession. And as we confess, the Lord desires to restore and reconcile. He desires to do that. And there's always peace as we encounter that. As we confess and as we're restored, peace comes from that. Peace is absent, however, when people turn back to their own way, as the psalmist writes in verse 8. But let them not turn back to folly. Because when they do, they're not going to experience peace. There's no peace when we go our way. It's only in following his way. And those that continue to walk in reverence and fear the Lord are going to know his salvation and his goodness, as he writes there. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And then in verse 10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Now, in our experiences, mercy and truth do not always mix well. Maybe you've encountered that, right? You come to somebody, you speak the truth. Listen, buddy, you need a breath mint because your breath really stinks. That's truth, but there's not always mercy that comes with that, right? You know, maybe you've encountered that. Mercy and truth don't always mix well, you see. Just ask any husband who's been asked by their wife, does this dress make me look big? Doesn't always, mercy and truth doesn't always mix well, all right? Anyways, but how have these two attributes now in our psalm been reconciled? How have they come together? It's through the person of Jesus Christ. That's where mercy and truth meet. That's where righteousness and peace can come together. John 1:14 says that Jesus has come full of grace and truth. And again, righteousness and peace. If we got what was right, and God exercised his righteousness upon us, then we'd be doomed ultimately, right? But again, righteousness and peace have kissed. We receive peace through Jesus. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we've been justified. That means that we're looked at as though we have not sinned now. We have the righteousness of Christ that is clothing us so that we can have peace with God. Right? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in Jesus that this passage makes sense. And perhaps the psalmist is looking ahead to this future day, this reign of the true Messiah that will come and fill this earth with his righteousness and with his truth and with his mercy and with his peace. And you see, if those who dwell on the earth walk in his truth now, as we're reading there, then heaven looks down in righteousness. You want to encounter that righteousness and that peace? Walk in truth. Because the Lord is faithful to his word. The Lord who is faithful to his word gives what is good to those who walk in obedience. That's what we read this morning in Psalm 84, verse 11, right? No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Walk in truth. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. See, the land is going to be blessed as a result, and the Lord is going to lead his people on in blessing. And he's doing that in our lives. He's leading us on in blessing. He's going before us. Righteousness will go before him. May we be sure then that we are following him, that on this pilgrimage way, that we are tracking with the Lord, keeping our eyes on him, saying, Lord, there's nothing but blessing and goodness that's wrapped up in you. God, I want to stay where you are. I want to have a heart that desires you above everything else, where my soul is longing just simply to be with you, to spend time with you. God, may I follow you in all circumstances, in all situations, in this pilgrim way. Because God, you are good, and there's peace and righteousness wrapped up in you. And we encounter that here today as we go into this time of communion. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to spend some time this morning just in worship and responding to the Lord's word here today. And as we partake of communion, we're reminded again that Jesus came and provided that righteous standing for us, that we might have peace with God. There's forgiveness of sin here today in Him. There's peace now because of the cross and what Jesus did for us. And as the worship team leads us in a time of worship, I'm going to invite you just on your own to come to the table. We have communion emblems in the front and also in the back. If you're near the back, you just want to slip out and go to the back. And just go ahead and take those on your own and take them back to your seat. And just partake of those on your own this morning before the Lord in this time of worship. This is something we're just going to do personally today, not corporately. And may this be just an opportunity to praise the Lord, to seek the Lord, and to give thanks for what He has done for us.